thank you so much for loving us, for putting up with us, for having mercy on us, for showering down your grace so abundantly that we're not squashed as we should be. Father, thank you. And now, Lord, look at us. Father, the sin, the iniquity that lies within each one of us, it's there, Father, no matter how perfect we think we are, no matter how good we think we are, it's there. We pray, Father, that you would bring our shortcomings and our iniquities before us, that we can ask your forgiveness, that we can confess them to you, Lord, and that you can cleanse us of all the unrighteousness that's in us, that we can approach your throne, Lord. For your word said, Lord, that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, you will not hear us. So we pray, Father, that we wouldn't. And as we do so, Lord, there are so many prayer requests, Father, that we bring to you. And praises, Lord. We praise you for the very fact that Ed's here today, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the fact that his family is with him. We ask, we pray, Lord, and thank you that you've given them traveling mercies here from California and Nevada. And we pray, Lord, that you would give them traveling mercies when they return, Father. And that, Lord, the week that they are here would be a good week for them, a good week of family, just a good week of fellowship with each other. And we pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would be the center of it. So we thank you for that, Father. We pray, Father, for their health and their well-being. Father, that you would touch each and one of their hearts and their lives. That, Father, that they would feel your embrace. Now, Lord, we do pray for this country. Father, as we look at the ads that are run for, oh, Lord, for the presidency, and we pray, Lord, that you would, well, you already have had mercy on us, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do so. As we look at things that are going on around us, we pray, Lord, that, well, that you would help us, Lord, as believers, as born-again Christians, Father, to make stands when we need to make stands, and that we would have your wisdom, that we would be as wise as a serpent but as gentle as a dove, Lord, when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to speaking out for you, Lord, and against things that are just so contrary to you and your word, Lord. Give us that strength and that boldness. As you gave your prophet Jeremiah, Lord, help us to be like him. And now, Father, as we think about our men and women overseas, Father, that are in conflicts all over the country, or all over the world, I should say, Lord, that you would watch over them and protect them. And Father, as we look at this past week, Father, it seems like everywhere you look, it's all about the Olympics. And we know, Lord, that each and every one of us here is also in a race. So let us remember what race we're in, Father, each and every day. And let us run with patience that race. And let us look to you, Father. Look to your Son, Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Father, as we continue, we do pray, Father, for a husband, Lord, who's dealing with depression and he's drinking, Lord. We're not sure of the situation, but we know, Lord, that you are. You know every little thing about it. And we do pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would put your hand of healing upon it. And that, Lord, you would be exalted in all of this, even in all of this. And now, Lord, as we do continue in this service, we pray, Father, and thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to live in a free country, still a free country, in which we can praise you and honor you, Lord, without fear of persecution, because we know, Lord, that it's not like that in the rest of the world. So we pray, Father, as we do so, that we would be thankful every day of our lives, and that, Lord, you would open our hearts and open our minds, open our eyes, Lord. As the pastor brings the message to us, Father, that you have laid on his heart, that it would change us, that it would conform us to you, Lord, and not be transformed by the world, but be conformed to you, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. These things we'll ask, these things we'll pray in the precious, precious name of Jesus, your only Son, Lord, who you sent to die on a cross for us, just for us. It's in his name we pray, Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Ron. We appreciate that. If there are any children 5 and under today, they're free to go to nursery. The rest of us, I would ask that you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word together. Lord, we thank you for this section of Scripture. Help us to take it and apply it to our lives. Help us to evaluate whether we are living according to what pleases you. Help us to think less of ourselves and more of you and more of other believers. Help us, dear Lord, to obey you in all areas of our lives, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What I'd like you to do is turn in your hymn book to number 605. And I'm not planning to sing or lead you in a song necessarily, but I want to just show you a hymn, and I'm going to read the words to you. It's called Living for Jesus, number 605. It says, Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction or loss, deeming each trial a part of the cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonements didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be my throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. As we look at this particular hymn, and probably as we look at other hymns as well, we see some really profound and remarkable words that should move us and motivate us as we try to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, talking to Christians, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. That should be our primary motivation in life, is to please the Lord. And we need to do a little bit of self-evaluation from time to time and ask ourselves, how are we doing with that? And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to focus on how we can glorify our Lord and live lives that please him, as I said, in every way. Let us ask ourselves a question, and I need to ask myself this question as well. Are we living lives right now that please God? Does my life, does your life please the Lord? Would we want to be standing before him right now, giving an account of our lives, or would it be beneficial, or would it be spiritually helpful for us to evaluate where we are at, spiritually speaking, and make some changes in the way that we live so that we will not be ashamed at his coming. The Bible talks about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." So as we look at Romans chapter 12, we see a section of scripture that instructs us to live in ways that please the Lord. Obviously, as you have looked at Romans chapter 12, we've recognized that we're responding to what's been written in chapters 1 to 11, where it talks about the greatness and the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. And so as we continue on in Romans chapter 12, we can get further instruction in terms of how are we supposed to do this. We've already seen how to present that we are to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices, that we are to resist conformity to the world system around us, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as the Holy Spirit changes us. We're to be responding to that. And we are to serve our God with the spiritual gifts that he has sovereignly given to us. And we looked at that last week. So as we continue our walk through Romans chapter 12, we find some additional instructions that specify for us how God wants us to live and how he wants us to behave as Christians. So this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, as I said, verses 9 to 13. And Paul is going to outline for us four qualities of a believer who is trying to live for Jesus, a life that is true. In verse 9, we find the first quality, and that quality is sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart. "Let love be without hypocrisy," verse 9. "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." As believers, we are not to be hypocrites. We are not to put on an act. We must not pretend to be something that we're not. In Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls from a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Acts chapter 5, we see a couple people, and this names will obviously ring a bell, Ananias and Sapphira. They were hypocrites, and they were labeled as hypocrites by God. They pretended to be something that they were not. They pretended to be giving a very large sum of money, in fact, all of this money, to the church while secretly holding some of it back. Now, it was their money. They certainly had the right to do, and the text certainly describes this, to hold back some of that money or not to give it all if they chose to do that. But they were pretending to give it all, just like other folks around them were doing. And they wanted to be seen as something spiritual, as people that were giving things to the Lord and giving it all to the Lord, while in fact they were not actually doing that. And they wanted to be admired for their generosity, when in fact they were being hypocritical, pretending to do one thing and doing something else instead. And as you recall, God took a very harsh view of this particular situation, and he took their lives, and ushers had to take their bodies out and actually bury them. That usually would be a pretty tough thing to be happening during your church service. In Matthew chapter 26, we would see Judas, a disciple of Jesus, who walked with Jesus throughout his ministry. And what does he do as he comes to the end of his master's earthly ministry? He betrays his master with a kiss. He pretended to be one thing, and he was actually something else. So we must, as believers, conduct our lives with sincerity. We must be who we say that we are, certainly in regards to our relationships with other Christians. There was a beer commercial many years ago. I know we're in church, but it was a humorous beer commercial. It kind of went something like this. It says, "I love you, man, but you're not getting my Bud Light, Johnny." Anybody remember that one? You know, "I love you, man, but you're not getting my Bud Light." And of course, the underlying thing was, well, you didn't really love him because you didn't give him your Bud Light. But that's not the way we're supposed to be behaving. We're not supposed to be pretending to do one thing and doing something else. Our lives and our love must be sincere. They must be genuine. In fact, in verse 9, we have the Greek word agape for the word love here, which talks about a love that is other-focused, that is totally focused on the best interests of other people and putting ourselves secondary. So they call that agape love. It is a love that is genuine, it is sincere, it is authentic. And so we must approach our lives and our relationships with a sincere heart, and that's what God would call us to do. Also in verse 9, we read, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1. And most of you have probably got this memorized, or a lot of you do, I'm sure. Psalm chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 16 to 19. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren. We're getting an idea as we look at both Psalm 1 and also Proverbs 6 that there are certain things that God does not tolerate. He tells us as Christians that we are not to tolerate certain things, and that's why he tells us to abhor, to shrink away from, to be disgusted by what is evil, and to cling to what is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. As believers, we are to resist. We are to reject. We are to despise the evil around us. We must not in any way participate in it or find ourselves secretly attracted to it. We are to seek to discern what is good, and we are to cling to that. Focus on what is good, what is positive, what is biblical. It may change our lives if we do that. It may change who we socialize with. It may change which TV programs we end up watching, what songs we end up listening to, whether or not we go to certain movies or other kinds of entertainment. And we could just go on with a list here, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we recognize that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we are told to focus on the things which are true. We are told to focus on the things that are noble, the things that are just, that are lovely, that are admirable, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. And so we need to keep in mind that the first quality of a believer that is trying to live for Jesus, very simply, is sincerity of heart. Our love is to be without hypocrisy, and we are to abhor what is evil, and we are to cling what is good. So sincerity of heart is the first quality. Second quality, or second characteristic, is a love for one another, a love for one another. Verse 10 talks about be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. We need to love one another with a sincere heart, with a pure heart. We must have an others-oriented love. This particular Greek word that's used here is a different Greek word than agape. It's philios, which means brotherly love. And that's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. It is a love that is distinguished from what commonly passes for love in our own culture, and that's eros, or sexual love. This particular philios, or brotherly love, is characterized by devotion. It is characterized by tender affection. It is a love that makes a choice of putting other people first, has some similarities to agape, and a love that centers on the needs and the welfare of other people. And we are to be devoted to one another. We are to give preference to one another in honor. And that goes against the grain in many cases in our culture. In fact, it definitely went against the grain of Greek culture, where people focused on being number one, and if you were catering to the needs of another, then you were being weak. And you see some signs of that even in our own culture. But as Christians, we are to love, not with a Johnny love, but with an agape love and with a philios love or a brotherly love. Not with a love that seeks to use or manipulate others. Not a love that puts our own needs first, but rather a love that is real. And it's a love that is based on love for God, which is our first priority. It is a love that has a genuine appreciation for what God has done for us, which leads to our having a genuine appreciation and love for other people. And we are to be devoted to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to give preference to them in honor. We are to love fellow believers with a family love, not with a love that is based on simply attraction. Maybe it's a physical attraction, or maybe it's some kind of a personality attraction. You know, and you hear things in church like, I really like this one, but I don't particularly like that one, or I don't like so-and-so. And we find that taking place a lot in some church settings, and that's really not the way Christians are supposed to be behaving. The Bible tells us that we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and we're not to let things like attraction or personality quirks distract us from obeying God's commands in that regards. It's not a question of whether we like them. It's not a question of what can they do for us, but it's a question of do we love them in Christ and will we love them in Christ? And we got to remember that love is not a feeling, because we live in a culture that says, well, love is how you feel, and I feel this way and I feel that way, and now it's gone, whoa, whoa, whoa. You all heard the song, right? You know, this guy up at Lake Ann that did it a whole lot better than I did, but you know, we're familiar with that kind of love. It's based on, you know, it's based on emotion, it's based on feeling, and really, in reality, love is based on are choosing to treat other people in a loving way. I mean, it's a choice. It's a choice to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's a choice to give preference to another person in honor. We have to look at ourselves, do we really do that? And if we don't, why? And if we don't, we need to confess that to God and ask God to help us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And we don't do that really well, do we? Because if we're really being honest, we tend to take care of number one. And if we can take care of some other people, that would be nice too. But right now, we got to make sure we get what's coming to us and make sure our needs are met. And the Bible says that we're not supposed to do that. So don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. What do we have to be conceited about anyway? But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. And if we have this kind of love for one another, this will set us apart from the rest of the society around us. And people are going to look at that and say, wow, these people really do love each other. And this is what was said about Christians in the early church. One of the church fathers, I think his name was Tertullian, he said, my, those Christians, how they love one another. And you know, he pointed that out because other people were saying that about the Christians. And that's what we need to be like. The Christians really do love each other. Turn with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now jump ahead to chapter 4, if you would, and look at verse 11. It says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I'm going to jump ahead to verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So as we look at this, you know, we recognize that there are certain qualities of a believer who's trying to live for Jesus. Two qualities that they should show. First of all is a sincerity of heart, and the second of all is a love for one another as Christians. To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. You've all heard that. It's somewhat humorous, but it kind of describes the way things can be sometimes in Christian settings, and we need to move beyond that. Number three, third quality of someone who's trying to live for someone or trying to live for the Lord, and that is dedication to the Lord. Dedication to the Lord. In verse 11 of Romans chapter 12, it says, not lagging behind in diligence, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're talking here about being totally dedicated to the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves, really, at the end of the day, what matters? A lot of things we worry about in life, this matters, that matters, whatever, you know, our jobs, our health, whether we're getting what we want in terms of our personal life or things like that. But at the end of the day, nothing really matters but loving God and loving other people. So as believers, we are to be diligent in whatever we do, and we are to do it as unto the Lord. King James Version says, not slothful in business. I don't know that this is necessarily talking about a business enterprise or something like that, but we are talking about living our lives for the Lord and being dedicated to doing that. Martin Luther described this verse this way, and he said, in regards to zeal, be not lazy. In other words, we're to have zeal for the Lord. It says, not lagging behind in diligence, verse 11. John MacArthur says, whatever is worth doing in the Christian life is valuable enough to be done with enthusiasm and care. So enthusiasm and care. Now, I don't think that we need to be running around the church screaming hallelujah, praise the Lord, and attracting attention to ourselves. Some people get pretty, you know, worked up at times. But I do think there needs to be a real joy and fervency in spirit that happens in the life of a Christian. And the word fervent in spirit literally means to boil or to bubble in the spirit. Our love and service must be expressed with a genuine intensity and passion. Again, as I said, we're not running around the church making lots of noise, you know, and some people like to do that. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Anytime anything happens, I mean, after a while, that could get a little bit too much. But it does mean that we are to be interested in the things of the church and to be involved in the things of the church, and we're to approach this with a real dedication, showing an interest, being happy about having the opportunity to serve the Lord. We are to work with diligence. We are to work with enthusiasm and care in whatever it is God has called us to do. Remember, we just looked at some verses prior to this relating to spiritual gifts. So try to figure out what your spiritual gift is and try to figure out how you can be helpful. We need to remain God-focused in our lives, being in service to Him for His glory. And the word servant here actually means bond slave. A person whose very existence is to do his master's will. If you really think about it, we're actually Christ's slaves. We're bond slaves to Christ, and we are called to do our master's will. And I wonder if we kind of go through a day sometimes we don't really think about that, you know, the way we should. We need to be looking at that. Again, verse 11, serving the Lord. We exist to do the Lord's will. It's not about our will. It's not about anybody else's will. It's about the Lord's will. Paul called himself a bond slave of the Lord. He called himself that in chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. He calls himself that in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, and also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. He stated that he labored to serve Christ. He cared about serving Christ, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. So as you and I go on, may we be willing to do likewise. Verse 12 talks about rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and being devoted to prayer. So as we love and serve as Christians, we are encouraged to what? Hang in there and be faithful, looking ahead with joy to the day that we will stand before the Lord and hear his words as shared with us in Matthew chapter 25. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, that's going to happen. Is that what we're looking forward to? Are we thinking about that day? That's what we need to be thinking about. I know that we got stuff to take care of in the here and now. We got to go here. We got to go there. We got to go to work tomorrow. And the house needs to be clean. All that stuff's important. But don't lose sight of the fact that there is even a greater day that will stand before him. And we'll look at his face. And that's what we want to hear. So we rejoice in our hope of one day seeing our Lord, knowing that better days are coming. So we rejoice in hope. If you look at the world around us, there's not a lot of hope out there. And I deal with people every day, and you know they've got this bivocational job in counseling. A lot of those people, there's nothing. There's no hope. They're not interested in the things of God for the most part. And so that takes care of that. In terms of their personal lives, there's not a lot of hope for anything else. But we have a hope. No matter what our circumstances are, we could be living in Syria or Lebanon and be caught up in a battle between rebels and, you know, the government and tanks and helicopter gunships and who knows what else is going on over there. Things that we don't have to deal with. Maybe we never will have to deal with those things, and that would be great. But if we do, we do. But we rejoice as Christians in the hope that we have in Christ. And that's what people all over the world are clinging to, is the hope that one day Jesus Christ is coming back. Everything's going to be fixed, you know. All the wrongs are going to be righted. All the people that persecuted you for the faith that you have in Christ, they're going to be dealt with, unless they repent and come to Christ first, and that would be better. All wrongs will be righted. Wickedness will be purged. Justice will prevail. All those people that are attacking verbally, the Chick-fil-A people or Chick-fil-A or whatever, however you say that, they're going to be dealt with. And we pray that they would repent. Did you hear about the CEO from a very large company that drove up to a drive-through window at Chick-fil-A? And basically he verbally abused the girl that was behind the counter. All the girl was doing was giving him water. I guess they have a free water thing. You can drive in and get free water. So then he began to berate her and say, how could you work for such a place? What is wrong with you? You should be ashamed of yourself. Da, 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 da. Well, he got fired. This came out on the internet. In fact, he photographed or videotaped himself doing this. I don't know what the guy was thinking. But his employer said, that's unacceptable behavior, and you're fired. And that's all over the internet in the last day or two. Well, all those people, unless they repent, are going to be dealt with. So all the people that are giving us as Christians hard time because we're trying to stand up for the created order of things and traditional morality, those people are going to be dealt with. Justice will prevail. All things will be dealt with, and there's every reason to live in hope. What's the worst thing that could happen to us? Well, we get killed, okay? What happens when we die or get killed? Well, we get to be with the Lord. So all we got to do is make sure that we're saved, examine ourselves to make sure that we are of the faith, and then to try to live the very best that we can, one day at a time, trying to serve him. And Paul here has given us some instructions. And he goes on in verse 12, and he says, persevere in tribulation. We are to stick to the stuff no matter what. You know, there will be people that will persecute us. Some have said that in America we're going to face what's called soft persecution. Maybe not getting jobs, maybe only having short prison stays. You know, in Canada, by the way, if you say anything negative about the homosexual movement, you can go to jail for that. They say that they're trying to bring that in here to the country, in America. I think they may very well do it. But that's nothing compared to what's happening over in North Korea, where if you own a Bible, you get executed. If you, you have the scriptures. Or you go to a work camp. I'm not sure which would be worse. Maybe they'll kill me and put me in one of those places. They're not nice to Christians over there. They're not nice to Christians in a lot of other places. So we may have a soft persecution, but it may be a persecution nonetheless. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be people that don't want to hear it. There are people that are going to get mad at us, okay, and say nasty things about us. But we are to look up, for the Bible says, our redemption draweth nigh, Luke chapter 21, verse 28. And understand that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's promised. That we've been told that's going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And, you know, certainly there's no reason to think that Americans will escape it just because we live in America. Romans chapter 5, turn there if you would for just a second. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Actually, let me start at verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We must stay faithful to the truth of God's word and to our calling, and to share the gospel with anyone who will listen. And finally, verse 12, we must be devoted to prayer. This all has to do with being dedicated to God. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing. Private prayer, public prayer, prayer meetings, prayer lists. I mean, there's so many different things you can do. You can pray, you know, sitting down, standing up, going for a walk, driving your car. Don't close your eyes when you're driving a car. So it doesn't work out very well. But you can pray all the time. And that's good. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In fact, there's some pamphlets out there related to prayer. And I just picked one up and started going through it. It's fairly convicting. And we need to read those. And we need to say, yeah, that we could do better with prayer. And, God wants us to pray. God wants us to openly acknowledge our dependence on Him. Because we tend to think that we're pretty smart and we can kind of figure things out ourselves, and that's fine, God, I'll call you when I need you. I've got this covered. We need to be praying all the time. John MacArthur says, doubtless one of the reasons the Lord allows His children to go through tribulation is to drive them to Himself. The believer who has the strength to persevere in trials, afflictions, adversity, and misfortune, sometimes even deprivation and destitution, will pray more than occasionally. He will be devoted to prayer and communion with his Lord as a constant part of his life. So should we all be, no matter what the circumstances of our lives. We should be constantly in prayer. It's easy to neglect this, okay? Because, well, we're busy people. We'll pray later when we get time. Well, later tends not to come, and we have to acknowledge that. So we tend to be self-sufficient. As I said, we tend to be busy, and so we need to repent of that and make time to pray. So there's three qualities of a person who is trying to live for Jesus. One is sincerity of heart. Two is love for one another. Three, dedication to the Lord. And number four, sacrificial giving. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Sacrificial giving. So as we look at this, we see in the early church that the people there were very giving. So I'm going to have you turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 42. and going to verse 47, Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. This wasn't communism. This isn't where you take from the rich and give to the poor, which really, by the way, doesn't happen in a real communist system. This is actually people saying, you know, I know there's needs in the church. I'm going to bring money into the church. I'm going to give it to the church, let the elders, let the leaders handle it, and they will take care of the legitimate needs that people have and make sure they get what they need. And all those who believe, verse 44, were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. They didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to hang on to my stuff. You know, this is all this stuff that belongs to me. They said, I'm going to give up the stuff. I'm going to sell it so I can do something good and help those who are in need. Day by day, continually with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So now turn with me, if you would, to Acts 4. We see a similar thing. And this is Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. We'll go there. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. You know, if people did that, you'd probably find a lot fewer missionaries having financial problems. So it's something to think about. Now, in a church like ours, we can share with each other in a number of different ways. You know, obviously we have the Benevolent Fund, and we use that occasionally to help people. You know, usually people in the church or people in some way connected with the church. And so that's obviously we're going to have the Benevolent Fund today, but we didn't because we didn't have communion. So if you've got, and some people I know come into communion ready to give to the Benevolent Fund. If you've done that today, just feel free to give what you have to one of the deacons, and they'll take care of it. But we do have the Benevolent Fund, and there's also people give privately. People, I know this has happened in our church. People have heard about needs, and money has been provided for people. We don't want any of us to be in a position where we're having difficulties as far as getting the necessities of life. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16 says that if a brother and sister is without clothes or daily food, we are to do more for them than to just say, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. You know, that's not very helpful. Well, we'll pray for you. Well, we have to do more than pray sometimes. Certainly prayer is good, and we just talked about that, but we also need to help them financially. And you know, everybody has a greater or a lesser ability to do that. And so for those that maybe don't have that much ability, you do the best you can. For those of us that do, we try to do a little bit more. But each of us should be willing to reach out to others, God's people, to share the necessities of life and to practice hospitality. None of us are an island. None of us dwells completely unto ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, we are told to offer hospitality without grumbling. And so therefore, as you look at this in verse 13 of Romans, it says, Romans 12, it says, practicing hospitality. We're to offer hospitality without grumbling. In 3 John chapter verses 5 to 8, 3 John 5, 8, Gaius is commended for taking another Christian for the sake of the gospel in the name of Christ. And so we are to be willing to share of our home. And I do want to just urge some caution by this, because I know you've seen this, because you get people that say they're Christians and they will come in and they will do all kinds of things, and the hand is always out, and after a while you realize that you're not really helping somebody, but rather you're enabling somebody, and so you've got to be a little bit careful. We had a guy up in Sheboygan that was going around from church to church to church asking for help, and he had a real thing going, and one day he picked up $800. And so that's the kind of thing that, you know, it's got to be watched out for. So you want to use a little bit of caution. Usually try to direct those people to the leaders, and we'll try to figure out what's going on. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes, we do try to help all people. Now, the church has not been called to fix society. Okay, we're not going to fix society. The church has been called to present the gospel. A lot of times these efforts to so-called fix the society are where we get all kinds of people coming together in one group, some of them Christians, some of them not, working together for the common cause of reforming society, when in fact we're told that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and that's not even the mission of the church anyway. But having said all that, we do try to help people. You may be aware of people that in your neighborhood or friends of yours that are not Christians, and certainly there's attempts from time to time to help those individuals out on an individual basis. But we've got to be a little bit cautious about that. And the focus there is especially of those who are of the household of faith, and that's what it says in the book of Galatians, and so our primary emphasis, obviously, is brothers and sisters in Christ. We should look out for opportunities to help each other, to seek out opportunities to give, and to expend hospitality to those who need it. It's tough to live a focused life. This is what one author says. From every direction, something or someone clamors for our attention. A distraction draws our eyes, and the next thing we know, we've swerved off the road and headed down another detour. One Chicago youth pastor came up with a clever way to keep his group on track. Concerned that the balmy beaches of Florida, the site of their upcoming evangelism trip, would lure the teens from their purpose, he fashioned a cross from two pieces of lumber. Just before they climbed on the bus, he showed it to the group. I want you to remember that the whole purpose of our going is to glorify the name of Christ, to lift up the cross, the message of the cross, the emphasis of the cross, the Christ of the cross, he announced. So we're going to take this cross with us no matter where we go. The teenagers kind of looked at each other, a little unsure of the plan, but they agreed to do it, and they dragged the cross on the bus. It banged back and forth in the aisle all the way to Florida. It went with them into restaurants. It stayed overnight where they stayed overnight. It stood in the sand while they ministered on the beach. At first, lugging the cross around embarrassed the kids, but later it became a point of identification. That cross was a constant silent reminder of who they were and why they had come. They eventually regarded carrying it as an honor and a privilege. The night before they went home, the youth leader handed out two nails to each of the kids. He told them that if they wanted to commit themselves to what the cross stood for, they could hammer one nail into it and keep the other nail with them. One by one, the teens drove their nails into the cross. About 15 years later, one fella, a stockbroker, called the youth leader. He told him that he still keeps that nail with him in his desk drawer. Whenever he loses his sense of focus, he looks at the nail and remembers the cross on that beach in Florida. It reminds him of what is at the core of his life, his commitment to Jesus Christ. So this morning we want to say, may we all be committed to Jesus Christ. May we live for Jesus a life that is true, striving to please him in all that we do. With sincerity of heart, love for one another, dedication to the Lord, and finally, sacrificial giving. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity once again to look at your word and to think about how we can take some of these truths and apply them to our lives. Help us to be people of prayer and to be people that really long to serve you. Help us not to allow ourselves to be distracted by our own private concerns and things going on in the world around us. We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We who are in Christ belong to the family of God. For one